Let's just again ask God to help. God, we do thank you for your love. And we just pray for help to look at your word, to handle it as we should, guided by your Spirit in a way that brings glory to you. In Christ's name, amen. I remember years ago now, but I had to take this class in college. It was required in my course requirements, and it was statistics. And believe me, I did not understand that course, and I had to have it. And I was in there, and I was sitting in with a group of people. It was like introductory statistics. And I think probably at least 99% of the other people didn't want to be there either. But we were there. And you know what? It's just by God's grace I passed that course, because I still don't understand statistics very well. So I'm thinking, thank you, thank you. That's one of my thank yous, right? I got through that. You know, there's a lot of things that we don't understand. I mean, we might think of scientific issues, you know, I mean, oh, so much of it's just beyond. I mean, Marty, she laughs at me, but I look at my phone. All I wanted to do was say hi, hello, goodbye, whatever, right? You know, it's so complicated, right? I mean, I'll go to my grave and it's still going to be unused, hardly. But so many things we don't understand. And you know, a lot of times, there's a lot of things about God we don't fully grasp. See, I mean, he's infinite, and we're finite. We're limited. He's unlimited. So when we come to some subjects, we need to realize that it's not always easy to grasp, because we just don't fully understand God. We're not God. We're not And we're not only limited, we're just created, but we're limited by sin impact. Sin distorts our thinking oftentimes. So we come to a passage this evening that is hard to understand in measure, but we want to go to it. It's in God's Word. He's given it to us to ponder, to think. So let's go to Romans 9, and it fits right in, obviously, with the earlier section that we have been dealing with. And I'm going to go back to verse 14, because I want to give a little bit of the context from earlier, and then move into verse 17 and 18. Verse 14 in Romans 9. What shall we say then? There is no injustice with God, is there? Now, if you remember, this is dealing with God gave special blessing to the line of Israel. I've said this before, but the circle within the circle, God had blessed Israel, and it seemed for some people that weren't in that intimate circle. Like, well, why didn't we get this? Why didn't we get these privileges that this unique group of people have? What shall we say then? Is there injustice with God? Is there? May it never be. And we talked about this morning. It's a very strong statement. Meganoita is a very strong statement. Absolutely not. Verse 15. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. And in the context of that, as we talked about, God shown a measure of his glory to Moses. It's amazing. Amazing. I mean, Moses is just like, I mean, obviously he was outstanding in so many ways, but he's still a sinful man. On his record, he had murdered a man. So he was not without sin, but God, you know, he had this relationship, and God, in his compassion and mercy, allowed Moses to see a measure of God's glory. And then he goes on. And so then it does not depend on man who wills or man who runs. It's not our determination to, you know, we're going to just take the prize. It's a gift from God, but on God who has mercy. That's a wonderful thing, God who has mercy. Now then we move on. Notice the connection of the verses in verse 17, a little word for. So there's a connection of thought. For the scripture says to Pharaoh, now we have a negative example here. For the scripture says to Pharaoh, for this very purpose I raised you up to demonstrate my power in you and that my name might be proclaimed throughout the whole earth. So then he has mercy on whom he desires and he hardens whom he desires. So let's just think about this. This is a challenging passage. He's confirming that there is no unrighteousness with God. Remember, that's what we said in verse 14. There is no injustice with God or unrighteousness with God. He's confirming that. This little word, for, he's additional confirmation. The scripture says to Pharaoh, now, of course, as you know, this is the Pharaoh we think of when we think of the Old Testament. We think of the Egyptians who held Israel in bondage. One writes, the Pharaoh of the Exodus, the cruel oppressor of Israel, is here introduced as the type of those who resist God. So Pharaoh, this obviously plugs into Pharaoh, but he also is illustrating a principle. And he's drawing on Pharaoh's life to illustrate a principle that has broader application than just Pharaoh. But now, just I'm going to read a little bit of where this comes from in the Old Testament. And you'll notice this next phrase, for this very purpose I raised you up to demonstrate my power in you. That's our phrase in verse 17. But I'm going to go back to where this comes from in Exodus 9, just so we see the context of this, Exodus 9. And I'm going to begin reading for a little context, verse 13, and I'm going to read down to 17, okay? So Exodus 9, verse 13, then the Lord said to Moses, rise up early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh and say to him, thus says the Lord, the God of Hebrews, let my people go that they may serve me. For this time I will send all my plagues on you and your servants and your people so that they may know that there is no one like me in all the earth. For if by now I had put forth my hand and struck you and your people with pestilence, you would then have been cut off from the earth. He's saying, now he's in the middle of this process. What has happened here? And he's making this quote. It's spoken to Moses after the sixth plague. So there's already been plagues, but they're not done yet. And he says, if by now I had put forth my hand and struck you and your people with pestilence, you would then have been cut off from the earth. If God would have gone the full length here, they would have already been done. But, verse 16, indeed, for this reason, I have allowed you to remain. The plagues weren't over. In order to show you my power and in order to proclaim my name through all the earth. Verse 17, still you exalt yourself against my people by not letting them go. It's an interesting thought in this context. Remember, Moses kept going back to Pharaoh. And you remember, at times Pharaoh said, you got me, I give up. Ask your God to relieve me of this plague. And God did that at times, right? And then Pharaoh turned right around and resist. Balk. He's the kind of guy you would not have wanted to bought a car from, right? So, when you look at this, and then we read our passage, for this very purpose, I raised you up. God is saying this to Pharaoh, about Pharaoh, as we've already seen in Exodus. I raised you up. And as one commentator says, God caused Pharaoh to appear on the stage of history for this purpose. Now, God knew exactly Pharaoh's heart. He knew what he would do. He knew everything that would go on. He raised him up. And then notice, to demonstrate my power in you, to show God's power, to display it. When we think of his power, again I quote, the adamant opposition of Pharaoh, because the occasion for the display of God's great power in the plagues visited upon Egypt, and particularly in the destruction of Pharaoh's host in the Red Sea. This reality, what happened, became big news in their world. Now notice, and that my name might be proclaimed. When we hear the word name, or we see it, it's more than just a tag. It represents God's character. His character, revealed in his words and his acts. One puts it, God's self-manifestation in its inherent and overflowing glory. So he said that my name might be proclaimed, that God will be proclaimed in his character, his person, in his glory. Might be proclaimed, notice, and that my name, again, might be proclaimed throughout the whole earth. In our Romans passage, that my name, so he says, for this very purpose, God has purpose in everything he does. I raised you up, raised Pharaoh up. He was in a position of power. God knew all about his heart. He knew everything. To demonstrate my power in you, and that my name might be proclaimed throughout the whole earth. Now, this is a very interesting reality of what did occur. I'm going to, just to see the biblical background of this, apart from the Exodus examples, I want to go to Psalms 105 and just share with you, and then I'm going to drop down to Psalms 106. But this shows how God's name was proclaimed. In Psalms 105, verse 1, we read, O give thanks to the Lord. Call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the peoples. Okay? So, and then there's a whole list of deeds that are presented. But then if you drop your eyes down to Psalms 105, verse 26, we see God's deeds and reason to bring thanks to the Lord. He sent Moses and his servant and Aaron, whom he had chosen, verse 26. Verse 27, they performed his wondrous acts among them. And miracles in the land of Ham. And now we start thinking about the plagues. He sent darkness and made it dark. And they did not rebel against his words. He turned their waters into blood and caused their fish to die. Remember some of the plagues. Verse 30, their land swarmed with frogs, even in the chambers of their kings. Can you imagine how gross that must have been? Just frogs everywhere, right? Terrible. Even in the chamber of their kings, Pharaoh couldn't keep the frogs out of the house, right? He spoke, and there was a swarm of flies and gnats in all their territory. He gave them hail for rain and flaming fire in their land. Verse 33, he struck down their vines also and their fig trees and shattered the trees of their territory. Of course, that was part of the way they survived, their trees. Verse 34, he spoke and the locusts came and the young locusts even without number. Think of the recent locust events in Africa, right? You think, whoa. Well, it was here as well. And ate up all their vegetation in their land, and he ate up the fruit of their ground. He also struck down all the firstborn in their land. Obviously, that was the clincher. And the first fruits of all their vigor. Then he brought them out with silver and gold. Remember the Egyptians, they said, get out of here, you can have whatever you want. And they gave them their silver and their gold, and the Israelites took it and ran, right? Among his tribes, there was not one who stumbled of the Israelites. Egypt was glad when they left, when they departed, for the dread of them had fallen upon them. So, oh, give now, just to think what we've, the caption, oh, give thanks to the Lord, call upon, make known his deeds among the peoples. These are God's deeds. Now, if you drop in your fear, Psalm 105, just move down to Psalm 106, and picking up at verse 8, again, just a few things I want to note here. Nevertheless, in talking about the Israelites, he saved them for the sake of his name, his character, his glory, that he might make his power known. Remember, that doesn't that resonate with our Romans passage? Make his power known. Thus, he rebuked the Red Sea and dried it up. This is after the plagues, rebuked the Red Sea, dried it up, and led them through the deeps and through the wilderness. So he saved them from the hand of the one who hated them and redeemed them from the hand of the enemy. The waters covered their adversaries. Not one of them was left. Obviously, Israel marched through the sea, and God brought back the waves on the enemies. And notice, they are the enemies. These are those who hated the Israelites, and God dealt with them in a very dramatic way. But he made his name known. He saved them for the sake of his name, that his power might be known. That's Psalms 106, verse 8. Okay. So, God did this. And this wonderful care for his kids, because we read on in verse 18, so then he has mercy on whom he desires. He had mercy on these Israelites, right? He had mercy. There was obviously they were far from perfect. But again, God preserves his people, his select nation. His mercy is upon them. And mercy is something we don't deserve. It's not by our merit. And God provided mercy. He provided and he saved this nation. That was part of his promise, to save this nation. And if you have a Jewish friend or when you go to Israel and you'll see all these Jewish people, right? I mean, it really is a very unique experience. I'm really happy you have this experience ahead of you. May the Lord keep you really healthy the whole trip. Anyway, but it's a really interesting thing. But when you're walking down a sidewalk or going to a store or a restaurant, those who are Jewish are there because of God's mercy protecting their ancestors. That little nation survives because of God's mercy. Now, that doesn't mean all the people in that nation are saved. That we know that. Many of them reject the Lord. But God has preserved that people. And one day, the smaller circle within the larger circle, there's going to be an amazing turning to the Lord at the end of the tribulation. And those people will walk in. They'll be brought into the millennial kingdom, those who have trusted in the Messiah. It's a wonderful thing. Because of God's mercy. Because of his mercy. So think of all of the, I empathize with the poor Jewish people, all they've gone through, and history, and Hitler, and all of these things. But they're far from a perfect people, too. They're just like all of us. They're sinful. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. God's mercy is upon that nation. But so we see that he saved them. But then notice, this is the hard part. And he hardens, this is the last part of verse 8, and he hardens whom he desires. Now that is a little hard for us to swallow. Now, one thing we could say, God's sovereign, in his sovereignty, he has the right to show his mercy upon whom he chooses. None of us deserve mercy. When he extends it, it's within his sovereign choice. Now, but this still is hard for us. It's difficult to accept. He hardens whom he desires. He hardens. He makes them stiff. remember when the... Of course, I always think back when... You think back of your family and your experiences, and I'm sure all of us who had kids realize if your kid was in trouble and they were resisting you, the only reason they're there is because they got caught. They didn't come willingly to say, "Oh, I really blew it here, Dad. I'm sorry." No. And when you're trying to get them to do something, do you ever notice how they just stiffen up? Just boy. They could be in the army at that point, attention, Well, it was a stiffening, not of submission. It was a stiffening of, I got caught, but I don't care. I'm going to have my way anyway, no matter what. Well, when we think of the Pharaoh stiffened up, stubborn. Now, I want to talk about this a little bit. So to try to bring some biblical facets into our reflection on this. Pharaoh, God hardened Pharaoh's heart. And I'll come back to this in just a little bit, but I want to read this point in Exodus 4:21. Just a few examples, and we could give a variety of examples. Exodus 4:21, the Lord said to Moses, "When you go back to Egypt, see that you perform before Pharaoh all the wonders which I have put in your power, but I will harden his heart so that he will not let the people go." Now, that's interesting. You think that's unfair? There's another, and of course, we could give a variety of passages. Exodus 7:3, "But I will harden Pharaoh's heart," God says, "I will harden Pharaoh's heart that I may multiply my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt." And just bear with me here. I know our initial response is to be, you think, that's so unfair. I can't accept that. Now, men and women, all of us, are responsible not to harden our hearts. We have a responsibility here. This is not Pharaoh, some innocent little dude, and he was just sinless, and God was just so totally mean. That's not the way it is. All of us are called not to harden our hearts, believer or unbeliever. This is a passage in Psalm 95, and I'll read this to you. Psalm 95, verse 6. "Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker." Kneel before him. "For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Today..." And you probably remember this. This is in Hebrews as well. "Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts." Do not harden your hearts. And it gives examples of where they did harden their hearts. The Jewish people hardened their hearts, right? In this example that comes. Do not harden your hearts. Ultimately, we are responsible if our heart hardens. Now, let's just bear with me a little bit more here. Now, when we think of God hardening Pharaoh's heart, again, I think a lot of us just can hardly accept it. But obviously, everybody who's read this passage has had some of the same feelings. This is not new with us. Some questions confront us. But I want to give some balance here from some who have given contributions to the book of Romans and in other facets and other technical writings. One writer of a commentary on Romans says this: "Only after Pharaoh initially rebels and hardens his own heart," because there's references where Pharaoh hardened his own heart, "and hardens his own heart, does God harden his heart. God knowing beforehand Pharaoh's response," God knows everything from the end to the beginning, "uses him to demonstrate his power and declare his name throughout the earth. Therefore," and this is the little conclusion among many other statements in this commentary, "therefore, if God chooses to withhold mercy and harden a heart, he still reserves the right to deal with sinful man as he wills." Pharaoh was a sinful, hardened, untrustworthy dictator before Moses ever showed up. Remember what? You know, Moses himself was an example of God sparing the life of a little baby that Pharaoh was going to kill. That's a kind of leadership that country had. Kill the male babies. They're a threat to our power. So let me just read what another writes in trying to give some perspective here. The title of this article is, or this portion of it, is Pharaoh's Heart. He writes this: "What is generally overlooked in this discussion is that many times in Exodus it says Pharaoh hardened his own heart. Sometimes it just says Pharaoh's heart became hard. And then it says God hardened or would harden his heart. First, the writer says, Pharaoh was a man who had already rejected the Lord many times before Moses asked for their release." So his heart was hard before Moses pursued. "Secondly, a moral law that applies to all men, not just Pharaoh. This law states that moral convictions, if not acted upon, become weaker and weaker until at last the heart of man becomes altogether callous. The New Testament speaks of this process as the searing of the conscience, 1 Timothy 4:2. Our conscience develops scar tissue. Think of, usually scar tissue is not a great thing, right? It's recovering from some kind of wound, but usually the recovery, you never get back to where you were in your initial state because of scar tissue. It makes us insensitive, this spiritual scar tissue. It is interesting, again I quote, "It is interesting to read the Exodus account to see how many times Pharaoh said, 'I have sinned.'" Remember a few times a plague would come, Pharaoh said, "I sinned." And he said to Moses, "Make supplication for me, your God is righteous." And Pharaoh said that. He was convicted of his sin, or at least of the consequences of sin at that point. As soon as the crisis was over, however, he jumped back on his throne, and each time Pharaoh did this, his heart became harder. Pharaoh hardened his own heart through his actions and decisions. Now, I read it again. I know it's a little long. Bear with me. God hardened Pharaoh's heart. How? He says, through God's mercy. You see, God could have been just and dispensed with Pharaoh immediately. He did not have to mess around with 10 plagues. But in God's mercy, he gave Pharaoh a chance to repent after each plague. Each time he waited for a sincere about face from Pharaoh. And this is just like the God we know. Chance after chance, he gave Pharaoh patiently, he gave Pharaoh, patiently enduring his blasphemy and treachery. But Pharaoh insincerely repented. And then he'd be back right where he had started. How did God harden his heart, the writer says? Only indirectly through his mercy did God harden Pharaoh's heart. In one place, God tells Pharaoh he has allowed him to remain for his ultimate glory. We read that, in fact, in Exodus 9. God could have rightly cut him off long before, so it is only through his long suffering and mercy that God allowed Pharaoh's heart to become hard. It's interesting, isn't it? If you think of our passage, God shows mercy, and we think, well, primarily, and it's true, primarily to the Israelites, but he also showed mercy to Pharaoh by giving him opportunities. Pharaoh had opportunities to repent. And he kept resisting. But in doing that, his heart was hardening. You know, God's over this whole thing. He knew exactly what would happen. Warren Wiersbe makes this comment in this whole process of hardening of Pharaoh. "This hardening process is referred to at least 15 times in the Exodus 7 through 14. Sometimes we are told that Pharaoh hardened his heart, and other times that God hardened Pharaoh's heart. By declaring his word and revealing his power, God gave Pharaoh opportunity to repent. But instead, Pharaoh resisted God and hardened his heart. The fault lay not with God, but with Pharaoh. The same sunlight that melts the ice also hardens the clay. God was not unrighteous in his dealings with Pharaoh because he gave him many opportunities to repent and believe. Now, I think this is a process, and this let's just go for a moment, and I want to go to Romans 1 for just a moment. This, because what we're talking about is not just something that happens to Pharaoh, but there's a similar kind of activity among men in general when we resist what God wants to do. Romans 1, and I want to go to verse 19. Well, maybe I should go to 18. It's a little easier. It connects with the sentence. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation, verse 20, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power, and his divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. That's including all men, without excuse. Notice, for even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of the birds and four-footed animals and their crawling creatures. Think of the Sphinx in Egypt. Therefore, God gave them, notice, therefore, God gave them over to the lust of their hearts to impurity, so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. And they exchanged the truth of God for a lie. Now, if you read down, I'll read down just a little bit more. And worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them over. God gave them over. Notice, he gave them over. It said in verse 24, verse 26, and it says it again. God gave them over. Part of God dealing with unrepentant sinners, part of the punishment of that, he allows a certain measure where there's opportunity to repent. But as men resist that opportunity, they're convicted, they resist. Their conscience hardens. And as their conscience hardens, part of God's punishment of that is he gives them over to more sin. Their conscience is hardening, and who's to blame for this? It's man. It's man. We resist, we rebel, we kick and fuss. God gives opportunity. We continue to kick and fuss. He gives opportunity. We continue. But all the time, our heart is hardening. I remember a statement Charles Stanley made one time. And I can't quote it exactly. But he says, you know, you think you can just come to Christ any old time you want to. And he's referring to this principle. You allow this to go on so long, your heart gets so hardened. You ever wonder why people who are seniors on their deathbed resist the gospel? I know a situation even right now. Resistance, 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 resistance. And they're in such a terrible state. They're so close to death. But they've continued to resist God's mercy. Their heart has hardened. May we understand, Pharaoh was responsible, but yet God in his discipline, God in his appropriate response to Pharaoh's sin, also hardened Pharaoh's heart. And God's sovereign in his sovereignty, has the right to do that. But that does not mean Pharaoh was some innocent bystander that got run over. Right? It's not the case. Now, I do think, and we'll, Lord willing, we'll deal more with this, and you can pray for me as we go through this section in Romans. It's a very challenging section. I'm trying to just lean upon the Lord heavy to understand what God is saying. But we have God's sovereign work, man's responsibility. And one has said this: the reconciliation of God's sovereignty and man's responsibility is beyond our power. The Bible states and emphasizes both, and then leaves them. We shall be wise if we do the same. It's very interesting. And we'll deal with other passages in the future. But God is sovereign, yet man is responsible. Both are true. Both are true. And I think a lot of times we come to God's word, we just have to believe what it says, even though we can't always totally figure out God's ways. But God's word is true, even if we can't figure out how God's working in all the situations. And I think that's where we run back. You know, man puts up his little fist of resistance and says, God's unfair, God's unjust, God didn't do it right. We're finite, and we're filled with sin. Do you think we got it all figured out? I don't think so. But when we come to God's word, remember, he is not unjust. He is not unrighteous. He is totally fair. He's totally true. And he is merciful. And the thing for us, and we offer first for ourselves, which I assume we all have trusted the Lord Jesus, but for every person, is not to set in defiance, well, how could God do that? Which we know some of these scientists, you know, oh, how could God do this? And they have their fist in God's face. Oh, no. How could God be merciful to me, a sinner? And say, God, thank you. God, you're so big, I don't understand every facet. But thank you that your mercy has been extended to me. I trust you. And I trust your word. Even when I don't always understand every facet of your truth. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much. Oh, that your word is true. We thank you so much, you're the God of mercy. And you've extended your mercy to us. Oh, Father, we thank you. We adore you. We praise you. Father, we ask that you'll enlighten our minds more and more. But when we can't figure everything out, help us just trust your truth. Because it is true. In Jesus' name, amen.